When I was your age, I used to have some really tough questions for my Sunday school teachers. I would ask them a question like, if we're all praying to God, how can God hear all of our prayers at the same time? And a question like that is sort of hard to answer. We don't really know always how God hears all our prayers. We just know that God does. Or I would wonder, did anything exist before God? And we don't really know, but we know that God has always existed. And sometimes these questions we even still ask as we grow up. In the story that Lisa read just now for us, there's people that are talking, and they have questions about who God is. And God sometimes is a mystery, but yet we see God in some the things we do. We see God when we celebrate a baptism of a child. We see God when we've been here and celebrated a candle lighting service at Christmas. And we see God's light start to radiate through, and we know that God is present here with us. We see God when we share in communion here at the table. And yet there's still things we don't know about God, but we grow each and every day to know more about God. So join me in prayer. God of love, we thank you for the mysterious ways that you are at work in each one of our lives. We pray that we will know a little bit more about you each day. Amen. So today is a little bit of a bittersweet moment for me. So this is the last chance I'll have to preach here at West End. At the end of June, I'll be moving with my wife, who's also a pastor here in the Nashville area. And we'll be appointed in the Florida Conference to start a new United Methodist Church in Tampa, Florida. And Florida's a little bit of an anomaly for the Southeast. When you look at those lists of like the top 20, top 10 most non-religious places in the U.S., Tampa's like the first one in the Southeast that pops off. There's the typical things in the Pacific Northwest, but then Tampa's this strange one. And so I have a little bit of affinity with Paul from this story. I'm a bit nervous about this next assignment, but we are excited to be able to co-pastor and to create a new place for new people to connect with the love of Christ. This morning at the 8:45 service, we commissioned four adults and 23 of our young people that will be going on a trip here this summer to the Bahamas Methodist Habitat, and they'll be working with the people of Eleuthera in the Bahamas. And back when I was a youth pastor, I had led a trip to the Appalachia Service Project, and we were working in rural Kentucky. And that first day we got there, I was very eager. We had been looking forward to this trip all year long. We had met and prepared. We learned about the culture. We even practiced doing some, putting nails together and screwing things in and cutting wood just so everyone would have a little bit of experience once we got there. And so we rolled up on the house that we were going to be working on that week. And we were just so eager. We started unloading the tools, and I met the homeowner, and his name was Kelvin. And Kelvin took me around back of the house and showed me our first project for the week. And it was a porch that a group the week before had started doing some work on. It needed some, there was some plumbing that had to be redone. And so to be able to do that, they had to take the porch off the back. And so it was uncovered at this point, and there were just floor joists. And it looked like a pretty simple job. We were just going to be laying some plywood, putting a new subfloor down, and then we were going to be laying some linoleum tiles to cover up that plywood. And so I looked at it. It was like a 4x5 spot. I was like, one sheet of plywood, and we're done. And so I went back around, and I'm dressed to the nines if you were a carpenter. I said I was eager, and I want to do things well, and so I had my nice overalls on that didn't have any stains on them yet. I had my carpenter pencil stuck in the bib pocket. I had my tape measure. There was nothing that could stop me from getting this job done. And so we went to work, we drew up our chalk line, and we measured. We may have only measured once, but we should have measured twice, apparently. And so we laid the floor down, we got some nails out, and went to work nailing this sheet of plywood down and onto the joist. But when we took a step back and we got ready to put the tile down, we began to notice that this floor was bowing a little bit in some spots, and maybe a couple more nails would even that out. But that didn't seem to do anything. So before we knew it, we were using the other end of the hammer to pry up the floor we had just put down. And I had to literally go down in between these gaps in the joist. I was standing in the crawl space to figure out why these joists were a little bit soft, why in some places they went up, in other places they went down. I had to learn a little bit more about the situation before we could complete this task. And that's exactly what Paul does in this story. Paul had a kind of a traumatic experience before he gets here to Athens. He had been thrown in jail. He had said some things that made people angry, and so they kicked him out of the synagogue, out of towns, and he goes to Athens, a place that he hopes to be a little bit of a respite, a place that was a cultural center of education and philosophy, a place where he could just kind of take a break for a minute. Excuse me. And he goes there, and he begins to look around, and he sees a little bit about who the people of Athens are. He begins to do some homework. And like I said, I had to get down into the crawl space and stand there literally with a flashlight to look at each and every one of the joists and where it was anchored to the wall. And the homeowner, Kelvin, stood by our side at every step along the way. And you would think he was doing that because he began to realize we didn't know what we were doing. But yet he was not looking over our shoulder. He was there with us, right beside us. He stood with me in that hole of a crawl space and looked. He was willing to get even dirtier than I was to do the work that we needed to be done. We stood on common ground there in the crawl space. And that's exactly what Paul does. He finds that common ground with the Athenians. After looking around, Paul saw that these people were religious. They had deep spiritual longings. And so he tells them, "I thought I was religious, but I walked around your city, and I see you are even more religious than I am. You have deep spiritual longings." He found that common ground that he shared with these people he had never met before. And that's the story of Athens. These people had deep spiritual longings despite many of them worshiped the great pantheon of the Greek gods. There is still this god that they did not know. So they were worried about it. So they made an altar to this god that we do not even know. Paul finds that altar and he finds that common ground with them, their deep spiritual longings, before he ever begins to preach there in Athens. Because just as Paul believed, we believe that God is already at work in everyone's life. No matter who they are or what they've done or not done, through the work of the Holy Spirit, God's grace is drawing and pursuing us. Those are those deep spiritual longings that we have. It's God's grace at work already, even in our city. When people of both faith and no particular faith see the need of someone in our city to make sure that they are fed, that is God's grace drawing each one of us. And so we do these first things, I think, pretty well. We take time to slow down and to listen to one another, and we're able to share in that common ground. But the work of sharing the love of Christ, to be the loving light of Christ to the world, doesn't end there. Paul then begins to proclaim the gospel, the good news that God loves everyone unconditionally. He offers a critique, a brief critique of the Athenian culture, and he shares with them a God of mercy and grace that will forgive the times that they have worshiped gods made of stone and gold and silver. And here at West End, we have a history of proclaiming the gospel in some mighty ways. One of the first stories I ever heard from this congregation was the story of how we celebrated on October 27th, 1929, the grand opening of the education building, the first time we gathered in this space on this property. And in two more days, October 29th, 1929, the world changed and the stock market crashed. 2 days after great joy and hope and plans for what would be built on this property, the stock market crashed. And for 10 years, this congregation worshiped across the street. And I'm sure that week there were many conversations of what to do. There were probably some in this congregation that were willing to just give up. We should have never done this project. We should have just stayed where we were. But this congregation knew God's love, knew what it meant to be a resurrected people, despite every sign around them saying disaster was at hand. This congregation still worshiped for 10 years across the street, because that's what it meant to share God's love in this community, to carry on the work, even when our dreams had crumbled around us. That's who we've been. And that's who we still are today, a congregation that's willing to do the hard work. And that's who the people called Methodist have always been. John Wesley, the founder of the Methodist movement, is famous for leaving the proper pulpits of the Church of England and going to preach where the people were, in the fields, in these industrializing cities of England. And he committed, in his words, to being more vile. He was willing to be more vile for the sake of the gospel. And I see it today in West End still. The willingness to take risk, the willingness to go where the people are. We've empathized with them. We know some of their stories of those 100 people that are moving to Nashville still today, each and every day. A few months ago at one of my, at the spiritual formation team meeting, we looked at some of the demographic studies of those that are living around the West End area. And the people that are living around our community are mostly young. Some of these things probably won't surprise you. Mostly young. They're living with large amounts of student debt. They're scared of finances. They're hoping that they'll just make it in the world. But they're drawn to places that are committed to the arts, that do music well, that are committed to justice. If that doesn't sound familiar, I sure hope it does. Because West End is a place that has been committed to seeing God's justice come in the world, to know that all people are loved. We've been a place that has done some amazing work up in the theater. We have a great music program that's sharing God's love. There are some things we're doing really well of connecting with new people, creating these new spaces for these new people. And I want to applaud the work that Nancy Hawthorne Parker has done in connecting us again, once again, to Vanderbilt University, that we are going back across the street. We are finding these third places where people are living life, these third places that are not our homes, our work, or our church, but where people are gathering through what she's doing in Brood Theology. And we can only move the work of proclaiming forward when we do our homework, when we empathize with people and understand their deep longings in life, just as Paul did? What are their hopes? What are their fears? What scares them? And how does the gospel begin to answer that in their own lives? I think one of the greatest examples of what this way of thinking that Paul shares with us is through, hopefully we have no people that just hate Apple, but Apple does an amazing job of this. Before they even begin to design a product, they imagine what is it that the people desire? What are their hopes? What are their dreams? And if you get a chance, I would highly encourage you, go on YouTube, watch an Apple commercial video, because when you watch it, you'll probably be like, wow, they get me. They really understand me. They understand that we desire for connection. We want a place where we can send emails, make phone calls, and send text messages, that I can FaceTime with my parents that live in Florida, and they can see my five-month-old. They know that we want that connection with each other. They know we want that desire for security, that when we get stuck out in the middle of nowhere, we can call someone to come help us, or when we do get stuck out of the middle of nowhere, we can use our maps and find a way home. And this way of thinking is a Jesus way of thinking, of starting with what people need. Because Jesus one day on the Sabbath began to heal. And the religious folks came to Jesus and they told him, no, you can't do that today. You're not allowed to do any work on the Sabbath. And he tells them, this is what the people need. They need healing. Jesus saw what the needs were and responded to the needs. He empathized with them. He knew what they needed. And that was his starting point of that common ground to share the good news. So what does it look like into the future? This is the kind of congregation you've been in the past and in the present. And I believe that's the congregation you'll still be in the future, no matter whoever is the senior pastor, whoever is leading in worship. That's who you've been, that's who you are, and that's who you can continue to be. Are you willing to release the amazing resources of this congregation? Someone in between the first and second service thanked me for what I was doing, and I'm quite scared of it in leaving here to go off into this unknown. But they thanked me, and they were telling me about how much it just hurts their heart every time they drive past West Nashville United Methodist Church that has recently closed. And there, you've probably seen in the news, if you've been reading the Tennessean, there's several others, and now they've got pieces of those churches for sale, or you can have them for free if you can have a room for them. And if it pains your heart to see those churches close, what would it look like if we just released a little bit of our reserve resources to send people, to send pastors and our congregation into those places that are closing, to see new life come to where other people have said it's over, just as we did in 1929? What would it look like to be a part of reaching those 100 people that are moving here each day? I imagine some of those 100 people are from congregations that have seen them right here at confirmation, have celebrated their graduation from high school. They're going across our street to Vanderbilt, and there's someone praying in a congregation somewhere else that's hoping they find a community of love and forgiveness. There's some young adults that have just graduated in the last few weeks and are going to be moving here and longing for community. Are we going to be the answers to those prayers? Can we do that? Amen.